Well, thank you so much for choosing to worship with us today. And wherever you are, we're so glad to have you as part of what we're doing in our church. Want to also encourage you, thank you so much for your generosity financially to our church. It's a strange season when we're not meeting together, but your continued online gifts and giving to the Lord's work through Brave Church has been such a blessing. Would encourage you to continue to do that as well. And as we get ready to hear from the word of the Lord today, I just want to encourage you, wherever you are, to prepare your heart to hear what the Lord specifically has to say to you. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we give you all the glory, we give you all the honor, we give you all the praise for who you are. And Lord, today, as we look into your word in a very familiar passage, Lord, help stir our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would be changed and transformed. And Lord, where we have become complacent in our walk with you, Lord, help us to understand the gospel in a deeper way than before we began listening. And Lord, we believe that wherever your word is proclaimed, Lord, wherever your word is heralded, that you have a message for all those who are hearing. So Lord, speak specifically to each individual that's listening. And Lord, for all that you're going to do in advance, we give you all the glory, we give you all the honor, and we give you all the praise in the mighty and matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Recently, I had a chance with my family to go out to dinner, which was a new experience for us because we've been cooped up at home. And when we went out, it was one of those nights, if you've ever had a night like this, where we had incredible, incredible service. I mean, this person that was serving us that night, before drinks needed to be refilled, they didn't come ask if we wanted drinks refilled. They just came and brought drinks. When it came time to order, they asked if we had any questions. And every question we asked, they were able to answer the question and told us about our choices that we were making and then made sure that the food was prepared the way we wanted. And after it was served in a timely way, came back and asked, is it to your liking? Is it okay? Is there anything else that I can get for you that I forgot to ask you about? And it felt like the entire night was all about us. And I remember looking at my wife thinking, what great service. I mean, isn't this what it's always supposed to be like? When it came time for dessert, they asked what we wanted or if we wanted any, and they made recommendations for what we would like. And by the time we were done, I kept thinking the whole night, this is going to be a big tip. I mean, I not only don't want a tip, I want a tip better because it was such incredible service. Have you ever been served really well before? I was thinking about when I had my throat surgery just a couple years ago, and when I did, just the numbers of people that brought my family food or sent encouraging texts or would follow up with me or ask me how I was doing or would bring things to our house because I was unable to get outside, and just remembered, man, that was such incredible service. I know what it looks like. Or when my son got hurt a couple years ago and broke his foot, and the same type of thing happened. Friends of his, friends of our family, just rallied around us and served us really well. We live in an age where we're often asked about the service that we get. As a matter of fact, even if you go online, people ask, how was your service today? Rank us with stars of 1 to 5. Or sometimes you'll see on the back of a truck, how's my driving? Call this number. And we've become good at describing to others how well their service is to us. As a matter of fact, sometimes television programs now have us text in our thoughts. And the challenge with all of this is we really aren't any better at serving, but we've become critics of those who serve. And so what happens in our heart is we start being the judge of how well somebody else is doing in their service, while we don't think very often about how well we're doing as a servant. You know, when Jesus Christ came, he said he didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So even the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, when he came, he wasn't coming to be a critic of those who didn't serve as well as him. He came to model what it looked like to be a servant. In today's message, what we want to take a look at is, how do I grow in my service to others? What does it look like for me to have the right attitude? Because the danger is, when we talk about servanthood, we'll begin to think, I've already heard this passage, I already know what good servanthood looks like, and if you want to ask me if you're a good servant, I'll even grade you. But the word of God is not about you grading and critiquing others. The word of God is about his word penetrating your heart to allow him to show you the level of servanthood that you have towards him and towards others. So during the message today, my encouragement to you is not to think about how well you can criticize other services of other people, or what does it look like to be a good servant, and how can you help other people become one? How can I help my kids serve better at home? How can I help my wife serve better? How can I help my husband serve better? No, how is it I can become a better servant? What does that look like for me? And to do that today, we're going to look into the book of Philippians, starting in chapter 2. We're going to take a look at the first four verses and then unpack them together. So I encourage you to open up God's word today as we read through these four verses and then look at them. Paul coming out of chapter 1, where he's just gotten done talking about being a prayer and a preacher and a prophet and a pastor. In his horrible circumstance, he calls people together to be unified. And here's what he says: therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And there in those four verses, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, unpacks for us three ways that our attitude towards serving can grow if we will be willing to allow the Spirit to show us what that looks like. Three ways that we can apply today. And the first is this: if you want to grow in your attitude towards serving, if you want to become a servant like Jesus, here's principle number one: you need to experience the blessings that motivate us. You need to experience the blessings that motivate us. Notice what he says: therefore, if there is any, if. Now, what he's trying to say here is, it's a first-class conditional sentence. He's like, therefore, if this is true, and let's assume for the sake of the argument it is, you could really put the word since or because there. For anybody who is saved, they have experienced the things described in these verses to us. Here's what he says: therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, here's what he's saying: since there is all of that, since you are saved, you've experienced all that, he means to focus your attention and let your service in others be in harmony in your relationship with Jesus Christ. If is there any encouragement in Christ, this word really means to come alongside. It's really what is used when describing the story of the Good Samaritan and the Samaritan who saw the person who had been beaten and robbed, who was laid down in the ditch. And while the Levite and the priest all walked by, what did the Samaritan do? The Samaritan went over, saw a need, came alongside and did something. If you're saved, you know exactly what Jesus Christ did for you. If you're saved, it doesn't take long to look in the mirror and look at your own heart and look at your own life and see where Christ has redeemed you, or what he's redeemed you from, or how he's still in the process of sanctifying your life. If there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any encouragement with Christ being in you, believer, of course there is. There's tons of encouragement. It's just that we so easily forget. Once we've been a Christian for a little while, we begin to forget about the encouragement that we have in Christ. And sometimes, in some ways, we think that we become the person that we are based on our own strength and our own initiative. Even though the Bible makes crystal clear that we were once dead in our transgressions and sins, and we've been made alive in Christ. That Christ was the one who rescued us from the dead. Christ was the one who took us from enemies to being friends. And yet, as we journey with Christ, it's so easy to forget the encouragement, not only of Christ redeeming us, but the encouragement that he gives us on a daily basis to continue to grow us. And we falsely begin to think, no, I'm in the place that I'm in because I've worked really hard at it. I've read my Bible a lot more. I've been going to more prayer meetings. I joined a small group. Look what I did. We forget that it's Christ who's the one who's encouraged us. It's Christ who's the one who's brought us along. And Paul says, therefore, since you have encouragement in Christ. What else does he say that you've experienced? Not only have you had encouragement in Christ, but have you had any consolation of his love? That's comfort from Christ. Have you had any of Christ's peace? Do you remember what your life was like before you knew Christ? Do you remember what it was like before you really could center your heart and life on him? Do you remember what you were engaged with and the idols that you had that you didn't think were idols? It was just your way of life. And then Christ came in and he loved you in spite of yourself. Perhaps you still know to this very day, as you continue to walk with the Lord, his comfort, his peace. Perhaps in this season where we look at our world and it's being ripped apart and it's going crazy and there's as many opinions as there are people. But when you center your heart on Christ, you begin to experience the consolation of his love. You begin to recognize that you're his beloved, you're his chosen one, that your identity rests in him, and that he gives you his peace because he lets you know that I'm the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I have all this and I know all this, and this is who I am. And so you can rest in me. Have you experienced that? Well, every believer has. We've experienced encouragement in Christ and consolation of love. And how about this one? If there's any fellowship of the Spirit. The fellowship of the Spirit is his indwelling spirit. We read about in 1 Corinthians 6:19 that when we come to Christ, when we trust him as our Lord and Savior, his Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. Which means the gospel is Christ in us, the hope of glory. The good news of the gospel is not that we simply pray a prayer so we can go to heaven someday. The good news of the gospel is the kingdom of God coming in and through us, through his son. That we have life in his name here and now, that we can experience him and we have fellowship with him. That means we can relate to him, we can partner with him, we can be on participation with him because of who we are in Christ. He says, if you have any of that, which means this, if you've been a believer for like 2 seconds, you have that, if you have that. And he goes on to say, that's why we're called in the book of Galatians 5:6, in chapter 5 and verse 16. It says, if we walk by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Because we have partnership with Christ, because we have a partnership with his Spirit, because we have a fellowship with him, we get to walk with him. It's Christ walking his life in and through us. If you've experienced any of this, and every believer has, he's going to tell us what to do. And notice then what he says, if any affection or compassion. Affection is that Greek word we talked about a few weeks ago, splachna. I love that word. It really means the bowels, the depths, the heart. I mean, if you've experienced Christ's love from the bowels of who he is, and we need to look no further than the cross. I mean, because at the cross of Calvary, we see Jesus Christ stretch out his arms after he's been whipped and mocked and beaten and spit upon and hung on a cross, demonstrating his love for a broken, fallen humanity, demonstrating his love to people who are personally persecuting him, taking the wrath of his Father, embracing all of the cup of that wrath, dying on that cross. What do we see? The love from the gut of Jesus Christ to all humanity. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Have you experienced that affection? That Christ loves you like that? See, in church sometimes we come to church and we hear, Jesus loves you, he loves you. It's a theological truth, but we sometimes only hear it in our head. We don't feel it in our gut. Yeah, I know he does. That's kind of like his job description, right? No, it's who he is. He has a love for his creation. He has a love for you, and he has a specific love, a blessed, unconditional love for those who are his children, who by faith have trusted in him. That's his affection. I mean, he's affectionate toward us, and he's compassionate. Compassion is his grace moved to action. It's seeing a need and actually doing something. And when he saw who we were, and we saw we were apart from him, he made his way headlong to the cross. He went on purpose to this world to die. I mean, every Christian has experienced every one of these things, but here's the truth. We need to experience these blessings. We need to remind ourselves of these blessings because these are the blessings that motivate us. These are the blessings that are so easy to forget. I mean, we read stories like John the Baptist who said, he must increase, I must decrease. And we're in church and we're like, that's a good thing. Jesus needs to get bigger. I need to get smaller. Totally agree. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life. I totally get it. That's totally true. I need to work on that and get better. The reason we have a hard time working on that and getting better is we forget all the blessings that we presently have. Do you know why? Because life gets in the way. It just gets in the way. On Thursday of this week, I lost my wallet. I still haven't found my wallet. I lost it. I think I lost it Wednesday night. I think it's lost in my house, but we've turned everything upside down. I still cannot find my wallet. It's the first time I've ever lost my wallet. I didn't realize how important that wallet was to me, because in it has the means to purchase gas, to buy food, to have freedom to go different places, to do things that I otherwise can't do. It has a license that tells me that I can drive my car without fear of being pulled over. I mean, all sorts of different things. Couldn't find it. And I'll tell you what happened on Thursday morning. On Thursday morning, when I lost my wallet, I was so distraught that I didn't even want to come into work. I was just getting ready to take a personal day. Now, I tell our staff all the time, because Thursdays are staff prayer at 11 o'clock. If you miss that, take a personal day. That's how important it is for us as a church to pray together and do all this. And I was ready to take a personal day. I was ready to call in and be like, forget prayer. All I care about is my wallet. And if you guys don't pray for me to find my wallet, I don't even want to come to church anymore. I mean, my mind was like off all day long until this. And when I started to think about the fact of all that Christ had done for me and started to recognize, who cares about my wallet? 100 years from now, I'm not going to care about it. And it'll all work out at some point in time. It's just not that big of a deal. And if it was somebody else's wallet and they called me, I'd say, don't worry about it. They'll show up. Just cancel your cards. It's going to be fine. But because it was me, I lost sight of all the blessings that I presently had. Church, we do it all the time. And little things get in the way of us forgetting the blessings that we already have. See, the joy of the gospel is not just that I get to go to heaven and experience God someday. That's true. The joy of the gospel is I can experience Christ presently right now. And if I can't experience Christ presently right now because I forget to focus on who he is, it makes it awfully tough to serve other people. And one of the reasons why our service fails in our marriage, with our kids, one of the reasons our service fails in our job, with other people, is we forget who we already are. That's why Paul is writing, he says, therefore if. In other words, since you have all these things, since you have encouragement in Christ and consolation of his love and fellowship of the Spirit and affection and compassion, now he's going to tell us these are the blessings that will motivate you. I mean, think about our world for a second. Think about how crazy it is right now. Think about the uncertainties that are going on that nobody can figure out. I mean, we don't even know. I mean, we would align with what James says. Hey, we don't even know what a day is going to bring forth. And we finally agree because we just don't. We don't know. But how about in the moment, what do we know? We know Christ's love in a way that we can experience presently now. And if you can experience Christ's love in the present, no matter what your circumstances are, you can take your focus off yourself and begin to do what God is calling us to do, which really has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with God and other people. See, that's why this message is so hard to preach, because it's so simple. I mean, the entire New Testament and the entire Bible can really be summed up in a couple verses. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You get those two things right, you got the whole thing. The challenge is, it's tough to live out. The challenge is, it's so easy to forget. The challenge is that, yeah, I know this, but I'm not really living this way. So here's what my encouragement is to you as a church. Experience the blessings that motivate us. Like, live in the moment now. If you're a believer now, like, experience them all so that they're overflowing out of you. Why? Because if you don't experience them, you can't give away what you don't have, right? You can't give away what you don't have. When I don't have a wallet, I can't give anything away. Somebody needs some money, I can't give you any. I don't have any, right? If you don't experience presently the blessings of Christ in such a way that you're overflowing with his joy, you can't give it away. And for many of us as believers, we're so distracted with so many other things that we're unable to serve the Lord in the way that he wants. If your attitude towards serving is going to grow and you're going to become the servant God wants you to be, he says, first and foremost, rest in the fact that you must experience the blessings that motivate us. Second is this. He says this, embrace the beliefs that liberate us. Embrace the beliefs that liberate us. Notice what he says in verse 2. We read it during worship. Paul says, make my joy complete. That means perfect my joy. Let my joy become overflowing. Where's Paul? He's in a prison. He's in Rome. What does he want? He wants to experience full joy. How is he going to experience that? When he sees the church believe these things, that they would be of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Very similar to what he just got done saying at the end of chapter one. Joy comes from the unity of the mission that we have in the gospel. He says, be of the same mind. The same mind is having the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says we've been given the mind of Christ. When you come to Christ, you have Christ's mind. That means you have the ability to see the world the way Jesus sees the world. Whereas prior to coming to Christ, you didn't have the opportunity of doing that. If you flip over a couple chapters in your Bible, we'll get there. But in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, here's how he tells you to think. This is what your mind should look like. He says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. How you think will determine how you act. If you're experiencing all the blessings of Christ, then think like Christ thinks. Here's the challenge in our world. We have so many different things competing for our minds. So many different things. Television, movies, social media, phones, family, friends, other people's idea, the news, whatever. Everything's competing for your mind. He says, hey, church, here's the deal. You need to have the same mind. He doesn't say we have to have the same thoughts. It doesn't mean we are interested in all the same things. It doesn't mean uniformity. It's unity. It means we can even have different opinions in the church. That's fine. But when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to start seeing the world the way Jesus sees the world. We need to ask the question, what does Jesus see here? What's Jesus looking at here? How does Jesus see this person? How does Jesus see this issue? How does Jesus see this blessing? What should I be focused on? And it's a discipline to control our mind. Controlling our mind is very, very hard because everything's competing for the time of our mind for what we should be thinking about. Paul says, man, my joy will come when I see that you have the same mind with each other that Jesus Christ has. What does he also say? The same love. Well, what does that look like? It looks like Christ. True love is when you choose to seek the best in others. That's love. It's when you put it into action. In John chapter 13, before Jesus went to the cross, in verses 34 and 35, he said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. What's it look like as a church? It means we're called to be a body that thinks like Christ and that acts like Christ. It's really interesting because in this passage in the book of John in chapter 13, he's just gotten done washing his disciples' feet, which was the job of a slave. And what's he saying? In the same way that I'm humbling myself to the lowest possible position to serve you, because I'm in you and you're going to experience me, this is how I'm going to want you to treat other people. We love talking about our identity in Christ. We love talking about being saints. We love talking about being redeemed and beloved and cherished and forgiven and co-heirs with Christ. And that's who we are. We love talking about being saints. We don't like often talking about being servants or slaves. We don't often like talking about what my identity causes me to do. He says this. He says, have the same mind, see the world the way Jesus sees it, and then act like Jesus acts. Once heard a story about Gandhi. I don't know if it's true because I wasn't there. And oftentimes in Christian circles, people make up stories, so I can't document this. But I've heard that Gandhi, when confronted with the gospel, once said, he goes, I would have been a Christian if it weren't for all the Christians. In other words, he was fascinated by the person of Jesus and by what he read about it in the Bible, but he didn't see his followers act like what he was reading about when they saw Jesus. Now, I don't know if Gandhi said that, but I know a lot of people that would say that. I know a lot of people that would say, I read this in the Bible, but that's not how y'all act. I see that Jesus calls you to do this, but I don't see anybody in the church do that. Right? This is what it means to be a servant. It means to be overflowing with the blessings of God and experiencing them so much that we put into practice exactly who Jesus is and what he says to do. It means we look for opportunities to bless other people. We look for opportunities to seek the best in others. We look for opportunities to raise people up. And then he says this, be united in spirit. That word really means one-souled. It means that we have the same heartbeat with one another. We're the body of Christ. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4, 5, and 6, he talks about this oneness that we have. He says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were also called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. It's one spirit. It means we're united in this desire to have the mind of Christ. We're united in this desire to love like Christ wants us to love. And we're united at the soul, at the depth of who we are to live this out. With what? With one purpose. Well, what's our purpose? Our purpose is to glorify God. It's that simple. And the way that we glorify God is by living out the mandates of the gospel and by telling other people about who Jesus is. I mean, it's that simple. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, after Jesus rose from the dead and met his disciples up in Galilee, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what? And teaching them to observe or obey all that I've commanded you, and I will be with you always to the very end of the age. What's he called us to do? He's reminded us that he has all authority, which means he's worthy of all of our worship, and he's commanded us to go and make followers who give God all the glory by obeying all that is in God's word. That's our purpose. Our purpose is to glorify God and help other people to glorify God by being obedient to his word. That's what we're called to do. And when we meet people who don't know Christ, what are we called to do? To share the gospel of Christ, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not holding men's sins against them. That in Christ there is hope because the hope is found in a relationship with God. That our hope is not going to be found in the next political leaders. I don't care who you're voting for in the next election. It will not solve our world's problems. Only Jesus Christ, through his shed blood and his resurrection from the dead, being God of God, can help us understand what true justice looks like and true mercy looks like. He's the only one who can change a heart. He's the only one who can change us from the inside out. And apart from Christ, there is no hope for the world. So as image bearers of the King and as people who share the gospel, what are we bringing? We're bringing hope. We're called to serve because the world needs more hope. And if we experience his blessings that motivate us, then we can embrace the beliefs that liberate us. And notice this, we're talking about mission here. Everybody likes being around someone that wins. People flock. If it's in athletics, when a team wins the national championship in college basketball, when a team wins the Super Bowl, when a team wins the World Series, they sell more gear than any other team because everybody wants to be a part of a winner. In business, we celebrate when there's a purpose and you're a part of a team that's accomplishing a mission, that's doing something great. Everybody wants to jump on that team. In theater, when there's things that are put together from the ground up and they finally put something on Broadway that's done in a way that nobody else can do, singing in a way no one else can sing, presenting a story in the way no one else can do it, we're like, that's pretty awesome. I want to go pay money to see that. When a military does great things, when a military goes and serves with a purpose and a oneness, we continue to tell stories about that for years and years to come. This weekend's the 76th anniversary of storming the beaches at Normandy, which kept the freedom in our nation. We still tell stories about those who served so faithfully, many whom gave their lives so that we could experience the freedoms that we have. We tell the story. And when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's no greater story. And not only did Jesus shed his blood, but many of his followers, many people today are still shedding their blood and giving their life for the glory of the gospel. There are more people being martyred in the world today than at any other time in history. And what are we called to do? We're called to share that. We're called to live that. Now, these two points really set up the third. Because these two points are kind of like academic, right? Yeah, I want to experience Christ. I want to believe what he tells me to do. Praise God. Let's go do that. I'll work on it this week. But verses 3 and 4 are really where the rubber meets the road. Verses 3 and 4 is, this will demonstrate whether you've actually heard point 1 and 2 and whether you're going to do anything about it. right? This is where we kind of get uncomfortable. And I love the word of God because verses 3 and 4 really don't need any of my help. They're so clear and they're so simple that if you want to experience what it looks like to be a servant, then do this. And the third is this, that you would engage the behaviors that accelerate us. You would engage the behaviors that accelerate us. This is where we put our money where our mouth is. This is where we put things into action. And why do I keep saying us? Because when you were born again, you were baptized into a family. And yes, God's concerned about your own individual behavior, but here's why he's concerned about it. He's concerned about how your individual behavior affects the whole that we're a part of. And if all you're doing is just focused on yourself, but not how that relates to the whole, it really doesn't help us as much. So how are you gonna do this? Now, these two verses are so powerful. They're so good. I mean, if I had you here in service, I would ask you to raise your hand. I would say, is there anybody here that has a decision to make that's somewhat challenging? You know, raise your hand. Is there anybody here that has an area of their life that's not working the way God would want them to? Raise your hand. Is there anything like that? Because these two verses, if you put them into practice, work. Notice what he says. Here's how you engage the behaviors that it will accelerate you. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Now just practice that for like the rest of your life. And that's about all you need to do to become a servant. Now when you read these words, do nothing, you don't want to stop there. Because some people would see that and be like, I got those first two words, I'll do nothing. No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Some versions would read, do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit. Selfishness is when you ask this question. How will I benefit from this? That's selfishness. So put a grid up for a minute. Think about your marriage. If you have kids, think about your kids. Think about your singleness. Think about your finances. Think about your friendships. Think about your church. And when you begin to ask the question, how will I benefit from this? How can I get the most out of my marriage? How can I get the most out of my spouse? How do I get the most out of my kids? How do I get the most out of my... When it's all about your question, it's selfishness. See, the question you need to be asking is, how will God benefit the most in this area of my life? How will God benefit the most in my marriage? How will God benefit the most in my singleness? How will God benefit the most with my kids? How will God benefit the most in my church? How do I need to act so that God will benefit the most? I mean, these are challenging questions. We like to ask them for other people. I mean, I like other people to ask that question. I don't know that I want to ask that question. I mean, we think about this, and he says, and do nothing from empty conceit. Conceit is pride. When you're doing things from empty conceit, you're asking this question, how will I be noticed? How will I be noticed? I'm not asking how I'm going to benefit. I'm just going to ask, how am I going to be noticed when I'm doing this? I want to know that I'm noticed. That's empty conceit. The question you want to be is, how's God going to be most glorified? How's God going to be most noticed when I do this, right? So do nothing out of selfishness or empty conceit, but what? In humility of mind, with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. It means this, every single human being that you ever see or you ever look at, regard them as more important than you. Ask yourself the question, how is God going to benefit from this relationship and how is he going to get the most glory and be the most noticed? Because I'm in this relationship because this person's way more important than me. I'm talking about everybody you ever meet. Now, I've been in ministry for nearly 30 years and I've done enough marital counseling to know that when most people come in for marital counseling, they have a litany or a list of what their spouse is not doing. Why? Because they're not a servant, they're a critic. So they can tell you everything that their spouse is doing wrong. They can tell you all the ways that biblically they need to improve. They can even show you chapter and verse in the Bible of how all that needs to change. Because here's the question that they're ultimately asking. How will I best benefit from my marriage? Because my spouse isn't doing what he or she needs to do. But if they just flip that a little bit and they say this, how will my spouse benefit most from my marriage by me being a part of it? And how will God get the most glory in my marriage? And because my spouse is a way more important person than me, how do I best serve them in a way that's honoring to the Lord? I mean, you get one out of two people in a marriage to do that, the marriage will take a huge turn. You get two people doing that, a marriage can sizzle. right? But if you want to come through and say, hey, they're not doing it right. My husband's supposed to be a spiritual leader. He's not really a spiritual leader. Doesn't lead devotions. He doesn't do this. He doesn't memorize scripture. He's not in a small group. He doesn't do this. He doesn't do this. And the wife gives her litany of things. And then the husband starts walking. Well, she never makes dinner. She never does this. She doesn't help out. She doesn't do this. And guess who's right? They could both be right, but they're both wrong. Because to have the heart of Jesus Christ would say this. It doesn't matter if my husband and it doesn't matter if my wife doesn't do any of the things that are required, because I know what's required of me, that God would get the most glory through me in my marriage. So Lord, what does it look like to preference them? Now, this is where the rubber meets the road, because some people that are challenged in their marriage right now say, forget that, Pastor, I'm not even doing that. That's why your marriage is challenged. Because if you're not willing to be a servant and be stepped on, you can't serve other people. What about singleness? I mean, a lot of singles are asking the question, hey, Lord, how do I benefit from this relationship? What am I going to get out of her? What am I going to get out of him? How am I gonna? That's not the right question to ask. The right question to ask is, this is someone that God created in his image, that's an image bearer of the King. How do I best honor them and preference them in a way where Jesus Christ gets the most glory through me? Think about your job. I mean, just take your title away for a second, because it really doesn't mean anything anyway. It's just what earthly people have put on you. Go to work this week and say this to yourself. Every single person in my place of business is more important than me. So I want to preference them and treat them in a way that they're honored. I want to preference them and treat them in a way that they're served. And I want them to feel like they're the most important person on the planet. I'm talking to everybody. I'm talking your neighbor. And this is where we begin to ask, well, who's my neighbor? Everybody you ever come into contact with. I mean, if that were our attitude as a church, we'd be known as a church. Because it's so foreign to our culture, because we want to be served. And our world tells us that the reason that we're here is to be served. The world tells us it's all about us. The reason we're uncomfortable during this season where it's safer at home and stay at home is like, there's nobody serving me anymore. I don't like it. But here's the truth. There's always opportunity, no matter where you are, to serve other people. I mean, Paul is modeling this with chains on from a prison, serving the people that could possibly end up taking his life. And what's he doing? Serving them. He's putting his money where his mouth is. I started this message telling about the great service I had at a restaurant. When you have people serve you well, you remember it. What is Jesus saying? Serve people in such a way, not that they remember you, but that they remember me. Serve people in such a way that they see your humility of mind, that they genuinely know that you think they're more important than you. Then he says this, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. In the New American Standard, that word merely has been inserted. It really reads, do not look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. There's nothing wrong with looking out for some of your personal interests. It just means because you're preferencing other people, you're looking out for what they're interested in. You're asking them what they're interested in. You're helping them. You're guiding them. You're regarding one another as more important than yourself. Have you taken the time to understand other people's interests? See, when I study the person of Jesus, we had a great talk at our staff meeting this week, as we were just talking as a staff of some of the things that we see going on in our world and some of the challenges that we're facing and all the different things. And people were writing up what they're fearful about or scared about or not quite understanding or how do we resolve. And we all said we don't know how to solve everything, but we said we know one who does. But what's it going to look like and how is it going to be? And here's one of the biggest challenges in our society. I drew up three words on the board, and I said, if you study the life of Jesus, here's what he did. He opened his eyes, he looked. I said, look at people. Just look at people. Have you ever noticed the homeless population on the side of the road? You ever notice the tendency in your heart when you pull up alongside of somebody that's homeless on the road? Maybe it's to turn up the radio, maybe you grab your phone, maybe you just turn your head. How about this? Even if you don't have money to give or you don't feel compelled to give, how about look at them, smile, and just wave? I bet you're one of 1% of the population that's even acknowledged that they're even there. Look at people. Have time for people. Then do this. You want to take it another step? Listen to people. Listen to people. What does it mean to listen? It can mean asking questions, but it goes beyond asking questions. You ever have people ask you questions before, but you know they're not interested in the answers? Right? I know if I'm asking my wife questions, she can tell whether I'm genuinely interested in hearing the answer or I'm just doing the right thing, right? My kids know if I'm genuinely asking them about their heart or if I'm just kind of going through the motions. You know whether somebody's interested or not. Here's when you know you're listening. When you're listening to learn and not just speak. When you're listening to learn and not just respond. There's a lot of talk today in our culture. We need to learn from each other. We got to do all this. But there's not a lot of people willing to engage in that. We want to listen until we get to a point where we can give an answer and look smart. No, look at them and listen. Did Jesus ever do that with anybody? I mean, Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He knew everything about the Samaritan woman, and yet what does he do? He asks for a drink, and he starts asking her about her life, and he's listening, and he's learning. He already knew all the facts about her. He already knew all of her motives. He knew everything about her, and yet he's listening to learn to see if she'll be willing to vulnerably and authentically share who she is. And she felt so comfortable, she told him everything. What are we supposed to be as believers? We're supposed to look at people, acknowledge that people are there, listen till we get to a place of learning, and then do what? Love them. Like, love them. Like, give your heart to them. Do something actionable. Right? It could be a kind word that's spoken. It could be a touch. It could be some resources. It could be an invitation over. I mean, this is where people start looking for a formula because they want to be religious rather than just love people. Because love is inefficient. It just takes time. Oftentimes in counseling sessions, people are like looking for the formula. Like, I tried that. I'll try it one more time. And if it doesn't work, there's no formula. Being a servant means you're willing to serve the way the Lord wants you to serve. And even if you get stepped on, it's okay because you're experiencing his blessings and you know why you're unified because you're doing it for his glory. And so you're just putting into practice what he says. I mean, James says we're not just to be hearers of the word, we're to be doers of the word. What good does it do to look at yourself in the mirror and then go away and forget what you look like? We're putting this into practice. We want to practice what the Lord has for us. And you know what? I mean, it's easy to stand up here and tell you these truths. I mean, it's right in God's word. I mean, I look at my own life as a husband and a father and a pastor, an employer, a neighbor, and all these things. And I can put that grid over my life and see some areas where I've done well, and I can see some areas where I need to grow, and I've seen some areas where I've failed. We all can. This is not a listen to this passage and then be like me. This is your pastor's growing in these areas. And sometimes I think I'm doing pretty good, and I can tell you some stories where I think I can, but I'll just be honest. I mean, the day I lost my wallet, right? I wasn't experiencing the blessings of Christ. I'm not thinking about anybody else. I'm really not thinking about my relationship with the Lord. I'm ticked off. I lost my wallet. And at that time, I thought it'd be a good time to call my waste company that carries away my garbage because they haven't been picking up my garbage, and I just had some time in the car. That didn't go so well. So as I was on the phone, my recyclable hadn't been picked up for over a month, so I called to find out, only to find out they changed my trash day without letting me know. So I said, well, that's why. Could you help me and maybe send somebody out sooner? And the person's response on the other end was, yeah, in 2 weeks we'll be back. And I said, well, I've already waited over 4. Is there anything you can do? Well, please hold, sir. So they put me on hold for a long period of time and came back and said, I have some good news. Now we'll pick up all your trash today. Well, by that time, I'd already left the house. I said, well, my trash is supposed to be picked up tomorrow. So now I got to drive all the way back home just to take my trash out now. I said, that part was actually okay. It was the recyclables that weren't working. Okay, sir, let me put you on hold again. Put me on hold again. Now I've been on the phone 26 minutes listening to this person, very unhelpful. And so instead of being servant mode, I'm in critic mode. And when they came back on, said, sir, that's the best we can do. So we changed your date. Now it's going to be picked up today. And I said, is that helpful? I'm like, it's not helpful at all. It's clear, it's just not helpful. You made my day worse because I spent a half an hour with you on the phone. Now I got to drive home and I'm going to be late to work. Now I really didn't want to come into work, right? And all that was going on, and as I hung up, I thought about this passage. I'm like, you failed. You totally failed. I didn't yell at the person. I didn't say anything. I was just frustrated beyond belief. But on the phone, I was thinking all the time, it's her job to serve me. It's your company's job to serve me. I wasn't thinking, it's my job to serve her. I never asked her a question. I never asked her how her day was going. I never asked her, you know, how she was doing. I never asked her how I could be better at what I'm doing. I never asked that. Why? Because I thought wrongly, because I'm paying you, it's your job to serve me. And we can do that at restaurants, we can do that with our friends, we can do that with our family. And I'm just sharing with you, it's so easy to hear these truths and then not put them into practice. I mean, it takes a lifetime, right, to grow in these ways because it's so unnatural for us to do it the way God wants us to do. But when we do, God helps us. You got that decision in your life you're trying to make? You got that area in your life that's not working? Maybe the prayer that you could begin to pray is, Lord, is there any way I could be a better servant? Lord, is there any way I could steward my money better than what I'm doing? Lord, is there any way I could show love to my spouse better than what I'm doing? Lord, is there any way I could serve them more like you? Lord, is there any way I could serve my church better than what we've been doing as a family? Is there any way? I find the Lord's really good at answering those questions. He's really good at showing us how we can grow into Christ's likeness. And here's the beauty of it. We have the power of prayer. Prayer is the most refreshing tool on the planet. When you have the word of God and you have prayer, and oftentimes if you can do it corporately, it's incredible. This Thursday night, I gathered with 11 other guys at 9 o'clock at night and then just prayed for about 3 hours just to pray. I was so fired up when I got done praying. I mean, that was that same Thursday where didn't even want to pray at 11 in the morning. I certainly didn't want to pray at 9 at night. But I knew I needed to go because prayer is the hardest meeting to get to. And I kept preaching to myself. And I showed up and drank caffeine and started out. And within about a half an hour, things just began to move. And my soul started being refreshed. And I was more in love with Jesus than I was. We prayed for about 2.5-3 hours. And by the time I went home, I was home after midnight. I couldn't even fall asleep because I had like tingles. I was just like so fired up about what God was doing and how he was answering prayer. And I was so encouraged in who he was. I couldn't go to bed. I was up for another hour and a half. Because when we experience the blessings of Christ and we know who we are in Christ, we get pretty motivated and fired up to serve the way Christ wants us to serve. And so the purpose of this message is not just to tell you truths about serving and say, could you get better at serving? And all of us would say, of course. Could you be more like Jesus than you are right now? Yeah. The challenge to this message is letting the Spirit of God shine his life in your heart in the areas where you're having tension and for you to have the boldness to ask God this question, Lord, is there any way that I could become a better servant? Lord, is this area of my life challenged because I'm not letting you live your life through me to the full? Lord, perhaps I've been asking how I'm going to benefit from this relationship. Perhaps I've been asking the question how I'm going to receive more glory. Lord, I want to flip that around. I want to know how you can receive more glory and how you're going to benefit from the situation. And Lord, if there's anything I can change, I want to begin to put that into practice. And I want to put it into practice now. Now, here's the challenge. The critic in you, even as you're listening to this, is going to say, man, so-and-so needs to hear that message. I can't wait till it comes out. I'm going to send it to them. Man, when they hear this, and I'll even tell them the ways that they need to change. My husband needs to hear this. My wife, how come she's not listening now? I'm going to send her this message. My kids, we're going to rewatch this. No. This is for you. This is for you to be honest before the Lord and to ask him, is there any way that I can be more like you in my servanthood? That's what it looks like. And if you don't care how other people treat you, then you can serve to the full because you know you can experience the blessings of Christ. And here's what I've found. In my years of walking with Christ, the times that I'm willing to humble myself and to serve in a way where I know I'm not going to get any credit or serve in a way that nobody's going to notice or serve in a way where I know I'm going to get stepped on, there's a closeness to Christ and opportunities like that where I experience his power and his love and his joy in ways I never had before. And when we as a church have been in those seasons where we've been good at that, there's such incredible joy to watch him pour out his love through his church to a world that's so desperately in need of him. So as we close today, I just want to invite you to pray with me. And perhaps you would allow the Spirit of God, as he's been showing you throughout this message, where you can grow more as a servant. Not just to pray, Lord, make me that, but to be honest with the Lord that you're willing to grow in that if he'll show up and help, which he's more than willing to do. So would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we give you all the glory, honor, and praise for who you are. And Lord, we just ask in this moment, Lord, wherever we are right now, that, Lord, not for how other people need to change, but how we need to change. Perhaps you need to be reminded of how much Christ loves you and how he died and rose for you. Perhaps it's today is the day that you believe on Jesus, that you call upon the name of the Lord and say, Lord, forgive my sins. I want to be saved. Perhaps today is the day where you say, I'm taking my salvation to a new level, Lord. I want to honor you. I want to be your servant. I don't just want to experience the blessings. I want to experience them while I'm serving. Or perhaps today is the day where you say, Lord, change my whole mindset in this relationship. I've been doing what I'm doing. Even when I do it right, I'm doing it to get a benefit from somebody else. I don't really do it for the right motives. Lord, change my motives and help me serve to the full. Lord, you're the one who can change us because you're the way maker. You're the miracle worker. You're the promise keeper. You're the light in the darkness. That's who you are. And so, Lord, we re-entrust ourselves to you afresh right now. In Jesus' name, amen.